Once again, I welcome to this pulpit the Reverend Garrod Marley. We're delighted to have him, and he's going to come now and bring the Lord's Word. He's going to take you to Romans chapter 5, and he will bring God's Word and bring into it his testimony. So may the Lord bless you, brother, and give you power and help tonight as you preach.
It's a great privilege and honour to be with you this evening, to bring you greetings from the mainland on which I now reside. Obviously, I'm not from the mainland originally. I'm from this fair isle, but I've been living there now for the last 18 years. And I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And as you're turning here, in many ways you're at the heart of the gospel. When you come to the epistle of Paul to the Romans, Paul is dealing with the key issues regarding the sinner and salvation. And I don't want to offend you, friend, but we are all sinners, every one of us. As the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, all that we are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's young people. That's little children. That's teenagers. That's older ones. That's even mature people. And even those who are senior with silver hair and have been on this earth a long time. The Bible says we are all sinners. But there's a message here in this epistle from God himself to people who will accept God's assessment of their situation. It's called the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and how God deals with sinners, how he pardons sinners, how he forgives sinners, how he brings sinners into his holy family. Are you one of those tonight? Can you say that I have acknowledged I've been a sinner? I've acknowledged I've fallen short of God's holy standards, his glorious, perfect law. But now, I'm not trusting in my own righteousness or my own efforts or my own religion. I'm trusting in the gospel and in the person of Jesus Christ. And so come with me to Romans chapter 5 and read along with me. I hope we all have our Bibles with us. And if you don't, if you come as a visitor, you weren't expecting to be opening a Bible, look in with your neighbor. I don't think they'll mind. Romans chapter 5, beginning to read from verse 1 down to verse 10. Let us hear God's holy, infallible, inspired word. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Amen. And God would add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Paul, friends, here is writing to believers. He deals with the great teaching of how to be right with God. He tells us, as I already mentioned, our true situation. He tells us that we're sinners. We're rebels. Maybe we're quiet rebels, but we're still rebels against God. We shake our fist at God. And the Bible says that therefore we are all sinners by nature and by practice and under God's everlasting, unrelenting judgment. And you might be here tonight and you say, well, that's not really me. Well, the Bible says the opposite. But move on, friend. If you're in the situation that you realize that you're not right with God, you're in a good place. You're understanding something of the gospel. You might even be halfway there. But then you might need to ask the question, who can provide peace with God? Who can provide my salvation? Who can bring me to know God? Who can reveal God to me? And it's not the church. It's not religion. It's Christ. And the Bible teaches us that the person and the work of Christ and trusting in him alone, believing on him by faith, is the only grounds on which anyone, regardless of their age, their background, their religion, the only grounds on which we can be right with God. The Bible uses a beautiful phrase. It's justified by faith, or justification by faith. What is that? Is that to do with me justifying myself before God? Is that bringing my religious efforts and my various works, be they religious or not, to God and saying, God, make me right with thyself? And that's really a summary of every other religion except the gospel. You see, the marvel of the gospel is this, that God makes us right with himself. And it's only by grace, his grace. And it's only through faith that is a gift from God. What does the Bible say in Ephesians 2 and verse 8? By grace are ye saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, or any woman too. You see, it's not by our efforts. It's not by our religious observance. It's not by our rituals. It's through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone that we are declared right before God. Do you know, dear Christian, you're unique. You might say, well, I am unique. You don't know me. But you're unique in this. God has personally justified you according to his perfect standards individually. And yet, you're a member of the people of God. You see, tonight, dear Christian, God accepts you not because of who you are or what you've done, but because you're trusting in his Son, Jesus Christ. And the only grounds of acceptance with God is the person of Christ, but his perfect righteousness. I was reading one of your magazines of the church recently. It was online. See, we can get up to date on all these things now. It was an older issue. And this was one way that the author defined justification by faith. The only way a sinner can be accepted as righteous before God is on the grounds of the perfect righteousness of the Son of God. Vital to this matter is the teaching of Romans 3:21. And what Christ has done for the sinner, for people like you and I, for those who were born in sin, conceived in iniquity, that's how the Bible describes us, for those of us who are away from God, those of us who are helpless and hopeless, those of us who are born in this world but not born again, how does God make us right with himself? Through Christ, two things Christ does. He is the propitiation or satisfaction for our sin, and he is the righteousness that we need. And so, what kind of people did Christ die for? Did you ever look at the Bible and ask yourself that question? Verse 6. Christ died for the righteous. It doesn't say that. Christ died for the religious. It doesn't say that. Christ died for those who think highly of themselves. That's a lot of words, isn't it? It doesn't say that. Christ died for the ungodly. For the ungodly. And one of the greatest discoveries I ever made as a young man growing up in a religious home was that I was ungodly. Outwardly, I seemed to be a very devout Catholic. And I seemed to be godly. And maybe you think the same, even if you're brought up in a Protestant home. But you must first of all admit Christ died for the ungodly. But notice something else. Christ died for his enemies. For his enemies. That's what the Bible says in verse 10, doesn't it? For if when we were enemies, we reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Did you realize, friend, if you're not a Christian tonight, you're an enemy. Why do you want to be an enemy of the God who made you and has given you life and all your gifts and all your talents? He's given you a home and a future. Why do you want to be his enemy? Because of your heart. And inside, there's a restlessness going on. And I don't know your heart, but the Lord does. And there might be someone here tonight and saying to themselves, oh, that I knew peace with God. Oh, that I knew that I no longer had this wrestling match going on in my heart. Oh, that I was to be able to say that I was a child of God and that all the struggle and war of my heart was over. Let me share with you how the Lord brought me to be at peace with himself. Let me say at the outset, I am not here to stir up any dislike for individual Roman Catholics who may even be sitting here tonight. I'm here to stir you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, to see there are millions upon millions of dear Catholics who are lost and not at peace with God. But there's also millions of Protestants that are lost and not at peace with God. And is that you? Is the Lord just putting his finger on you and saying, that's you? That's you? Well, the Lord had to show me these things. I've got three things to share, and we'll come to a summary towards the end from the text. But let me share with you three things. There is no peace in religion. There is no peace in religion. There is no peace for me giving my testimony as a priest or in the priesthood. But thirdly, there is peace in Christ. No peace in religion. My testimony is from Roman Catholicism. There's friends here who can share similar stories. I was born in Ireland, in the Republic of Ireland, just down the road, if you like, near Dundalk, a small village, in 1975. I've got two brothers and a sister, and I was from a very loving home. At the age of 8, I was christened. I now officially became a member of Mother Church. I also became a Christian simply by the sprinkling of a priest's water upon my head. I was brought up as a devout Catholic, very serious-minded. We attended Mass every week. We went to special services of devotion and novenas. We had the benediction of the Blessed Sacrament on numerous occasions. If you're a Catholic here, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you're a Protestant, you won't have a clue. At school, I went to a Catholic school, and I learned there were 7 sacraments. And now you Bible-believing Christians are scratching your heads and saying, 7? What on earth are they? Well, the first, of course, is christening. The second is communion. The third is confession. The fourth is holy orders. The fifth is matrimony. The sixth is extreme unction. Sorry, there's 7. So, of course, there's one to do with the priesthood. We'll come to that in a moment. I learned 10 commandments. Read Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. And just research for yourself the difference between the Roman Catholic 10 commandments and the Bible's. Which one is missing? I'll give you a head start. Number 2. Why is number 2 missing? Because it's about graven images. Why are graven images so important? Because when you go into a Catholic church, that's what you see. You see pictures of Christ in the stations of the cross. You see statues situated in various strategic places. You see statues of Mary and Joseph. You may even see various pictures of holy saints. You see, graven images are not condemned by the Roman Catholic Church, but the Bible condemns them. Why are they so important? Because for the Roman Catholic, growing up in a traditional Catholic home, maybe you're from a different type of Catholic home, but this is what we were used to. We had God who's so angry and so holy and so just, and he saw us as sinners and we deserved eternal hell. And there was us, so low and so unimportant and so weak. And then there was, who's in the middle? For a Bible-believing Christian, there's only one mediator. But for a traditional Catholic, it was Mary. She was the one in the middle. She was the one we went to. She was the one we prayed to. She was the one we recited her prayers time and time and time and time and time again. She was the one we believed would forgive us our sin. Where was Christ? Over there somewhere. And the idea, of course, is if you want something from a son or from a father, you go to the mother. That's folk Catholicism, but that's what it's like. At the age of 8, I began to serve at Mass. I was very religious. That involves children getting up at daft hours of the morning, cycling on frosty roads in the middle of winter to serve the priest as he performed the sacrifice of the Mass. At the age of 10, I had an accident that changed my whole life, my whole perspective. I've got a scar on my head to prove it. I'd fallen while I was running and cut open my head and was brought into the hospital, and they put sutures in my head and sent me home. Little did they know that I had a blood clot, and that
only for my mother's quick thinking, I may not be here today. What would you think if you had had some kind of experience like that? Wouldn't you think that you must do something to show your appreciation to God, to show that you're thankful? What would a devout Roman Catholic do? Join the priesthood. So I went off to see my local parish priest. He was an older man, and he felt I was a bit young. And it turned out I was. There was no seminaries in Ireland for 10-year-olds. And so I took up sport, did what normal teenagers do. But about the age of 18, the whole desire to become a priest came back even more strongly. I hesitate to say this, but I'll say it anyway. A vocation to the priesthood is not like in the Bible's vocation, but it's some kind of inner drive or desire. And usually it's fed by reading very religious books and reading about the lives of the Roman Catholic saints. And so I became convinced that the Lord wanted me to be a priest. So where did I train? Well, I had so many options. Tried all these various societies. I even looked at joining the Diocese of Armagh, but that didn't work. And so I ended up joining a group called the Societies of Missions to Africa. But before we move on to the second point, I had no peace. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was under God's judgment. I knew I was lost. I knew I deserved eternal damnation because of my sin. But where do you go? Who do you go to for help? Who can you ask to show you the way? Young children, you've got Sunday school teachers. They love you. They love your soul. They pray for you. You've got them to go to. You may come from a Christian home. You've got mum and dad to speak to. But who does a young Catholic go to? Well, he thinks he can go to the priest. But it won't help, because he's not at peace either. That's the tragedy of every false religion. Every false religion is about striving to please the deity. Christianity is different. Biblical Christianity is revolutionary. I had no peace in religion. Are you religious tonight? Are you very religious? Do you come here every week? Do you think to yourself, oh, if I just attend the place of worship, that's enough? I read my Bible, surely that's enough. I even say prayers, that's plenty. But you're not at peace, friend. You know you're not at peace when you close your eyes at night. Nobody else around. The iPod has been switched off, finally. Even the phone has been switched off, and you no longer get your notifications. You're not at peace. You're not at peace. You know you've sinned, even the day that's passed. You've sinned in the past. Before God, if you were to enter into his presence that very night, you'll be judged and found wanting. You know all this. You're not at peace. You're striving and looking in all the wrong places. Maybe you're thinking, why am I here tonight? I'd rather be somewhere else. The Lord brought you here. He wants to hear a message that will do your soul good. There's no peace in religion. There's no peace in religion. There's no peace in the priesthood, secondly. At the age of 18, I went to the Societies of Missions to Africa. I stayed there for 2 years. You might think I studied the Bible. Well, I read the Bible, but not officially. I did philosophy, not theology. I did Latin. I did all kinds of studies, preparing to be a missionary in Africa. I thought, like John Wesley of old would have thought, going out to these poor heathens and to bring them the message of God, of the church. But John Wesley wasn't saved when he was on that first trip to America. And he saw these Moravians, and they were so different. And I was just like John Wesley, religious to the core, but not a Christian. But what did I do? Went to Mass every day. Had prayers to Mary. We had the rosary every day. We had various religious exercises we had to perform. But I did something I've never regretted. I began to read the old book, the ancient book. Not a book of some Roman Catholic theology. The Word of God. I began to read the Bible in a Roman Catholic seminary without any encouragement from the priests. And once they discovered that I was reading a Bible that wasn't a kosher, it wasn't a Roman Catholic version, I got into hot water. Where did I get a Bible from? I got it from my parents. They gave me a gift, the greatest gift. I got it on my 18th birthday, and I read it avidly. And I began to see there was a difference between what the Roman Catholic Church taught and practiced and the Word of God. And the key issue came down to this: who is Christ? What has he done? Who has he done it for? And so I began to wrestle with these thoughts, and I came to the conclusion I either believe God's word or the church's teaching. And praise God, I followed that desire to know more of God's word. I wasn't yet a Christian. I left on Good Friday 1995, and I thought, well, that's God finished with me. He's given up. There's no hope. I had stayed in the priesthood a bit longer, hoping to be reformed, hoping to make some difference to the priesthood, but oh, it was all futile. I wasn't a Christian. And the Lord brought me into contact with various religious people to see that they weren't Christians either. I even went to some Protestant services, and you know what they said to me? I'm sure you'll never get that in here. But this is what this priest said to me while he was a vicar. He said, "You're good enough. You're good enough." And I said, "But excuse me, sir. In the Bible it says no one's good enough." But I wasn't a Christian. Then the Lord brought me to England. I'm still searching. There's no peace in the priesthood. And there's no peace in my heart. I'm still lost. I'm still hopeless. But he brought me to England. And there on the first night, it was June 17th, 1997, I met a Christian. A real Christian. He carried gospel leaflets with him everywhere. He showed me through these gospel leaflets. Do you carry gospel leaflets? Do you carry them in your handbags, ladies? Or in your breast pocket, gentlemen? Are you always ready to just give a little leaflet to somebody? He did that for me. David was his name. He loved the Lord. And I could tell he loved the Lord. He spoke of the Lord in the most remarkable way, as if he knew him. Of course he knew him. But I'd never met anybody like him. He began to open the Bible in a wonderful way and explained to me simply from some of the Gospels and also from the Epistle to the Romans what it meant to be a Christian. And so I worked with him for a few weeks. He shared with me some pretty serious home truths. He told me sin was deadly serious, that it was like a paralysis. It disables us, it deforms us, and alas, in Romans 6:23, it leads to death. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so I had no peace in religion, no peace in the priesthood, and yet I'm seeking. And now I meet some more Christians. Has this happened to you? Somebody comes along and says, "Have you thought about trusting in Christ?" And then somebody else comes along, and then before you know it, seven or eight people, maybe in your workplace, you say, "What's all this about?" I began studying as a nurse, I did qualify as a nurse a few years later, but during that time, qualification for nursing wasn't in crucial. Salvation in Christ. Met these students. They didn't do the things that all the other students were up to. They spoke differently again. They didn't curse and swear. They spoke of a Saviour whom they knew personally. And they gently, graciously shared with me the gospel. I saw a difference in their life. I saw they knew the Lord Jesus and they tried to live to please Him. They were nursing students. They brought me to church, to an evangelical church, where they had Bibles. Where they had Bibles. And they had hymn books. And no altar. And I was quite staggered. They had Bibles, and the pastor read from the Bible. He preached from the Bible. He taught from the Bible. They believed the Bible was the Word of God. And anything that wasn't in the Word of God wasn't accepted. And everything that was in the Word of God is true. Is that your conviction? I'm sure it is, if you're a dear Christian brother or sister. And they also brought me to their Christian Union. And the first time I can ever say I heard an evangelistic sermon at the Christian Union. Young people, if you're considering going to university or if you are at university, I hope you're in a good place, a good church, a gospel church, a Bible preaching church. Then hopefully the Christian Union will have been influenced for good. Some young people go away to university and they want to join the Christian Union, don't really join a church. Or don't really join a church that's solid and biblical. Oh, I've seen so many young people go astray because they haven't started out looking for a church, a spiritual home to feed their souls from the Word of God. And so I began to go to their church regularly. I listened to gospel sermons, and then I heard a gospel sermon on the radio on the 8th of February, 1998. It was about the Good Samaritan. You know the text. You know the story. There's a man. He's robbed. He's left for dead. He's a bruised, broken man. And he needs help. And a priest comes along. And passes by. And then a Levite, a man who should know the Bible, passes along. And he goes the other way. And then a certain Samaritan comes along and comes to where he is and sees him, has compassion on him, and helps him. I'd heard this message mentioned many times as a good example of good works, especially by priests, when they wanted us to do something for the church. But actually, the preacher that morning turned it like this. He said, you might have thought this is all about being a good person, being a good neighbor. But look at it a different way. Who does the Samaritan represent? It represents Christ. Look what happens in the story. He comes to where he was. This is Luke chapter 10 and verse 33. And he sees him. And then his heart is moved towards him. And then he lifts him up and carries him to his own beast, puts him on this beast, and cares for him. And the preacher said, that's the Savior. And then he said, maybe there's someone listening to this who's been trying to make themselves right with God, making every effort. I'd been doing it, you see, going to the church, reading my Bible as best I could, reading spiritual books. And then he said, you can never make yourself right with God. It doesn't matter how much effort you put in. You see, the remarkable thing about the gospel is that Jesus Christ comes to where you are. You're a sinner. You're lost, you're broken, you're helpless, you're bruised. And yet Christ comes to where you are. He doesn't expect you to reform your life so that he will then save you. No. He comes to where you are. And he takes you. He changes you. He transforms you. He washes you. You can see what he's doing. He's preaching the gospel. He washes you and he cleanses you and he pardons you and he brings you into a new family. He sends his Holy Spirit upon you and changes you. And then the preacher said, if somebody has heard this and they believe they're a sinner and they need a Savior, come to Christ now. As you are, repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ, who alone can save you, who lived the perfect life of righteousness and died the death at Calvary for sinners such as you. And we sang it in one of our hymns. This great burden, the Lord lifted away. The burden of sin and judgment, the burden of guilt and shame. 23 years of it, compounded by false religion. Told I could never be right with God. And the Lord took it all away in a moment. And I knew I was his. He gave me a new joy and a new song in my heart. And I opened the Bible for the first time with new eyes. And I read of my Savior in a new way. And every portion of his word was so precious. There were 7 signs, I'll share them with you, that are evidence of a new Christian. I knew God was my heavenly Father. I could cry out, Abba Father, by the Spirit of adoption. I loved my Savior because of what he had done for me, how he had paid for my sins on Calvary, how he had been willing to suffer and bleed and die. And through his death, I had life. I love the Bible, the Word of God. It's so precious. It's the most precious gift in your homes, friends. The Word of God. Imagine what this land would still be like if they'd never translated the Scriptures. It'd be like the medieval Catholic Church, full of mysticism and confusion. Sadly, it's happening more and more as people stop reading their Bibles, even in churches. Confusion reigns. And then, I love to pray. Is this your experience? I prayed everywhere. People didn't know I was praying. At my workplace, I go off into a quiet room, sometimes a storeroom. Don't laugh. You have to find a quiet place somewhere. Remember, I qualified as a nurse. And so I went off into these cupboards, and I shut the door, and I prayed to God. And then I had a love for the people of God. I couldn't get enough of being with the Lord's people. I realized that anywhere in the world, the Lord has his people. What an amazing thing. What a privilege. And then I had a hatred of sin. I saw how black sin is. I saw how dark it is. I saw that sin had ruined countless lives, and I hated the devil and all his works. These are just the evidences, the fruit of conversion. Then the Lord called me into the ministry. Imagine that. I had been a Roman Catholic, studied at a Roman Catholic seminary, studied the rudiments of the Roman Catholic religion, and now the Lord had saved me and called me into the Christian ministry. It's only a miracle. It's all of grace. While I was studying in the ministry, I met my wife, who was going to the same church, and we married, and we settled after completing my studies in Birmingham. And there in the church, we saw souls saved and people redeemed. And those who had been restless, old people, an 82-year-old gentleman, was wonderfully converted. He had wrestled
And he wasn't at peace with God. And he asked us for a Bible. And then we shared with him the gospel. I had the privilege of speaking to my brother about his own soul. And in 1998, I was converted. And in 1999, he was converted. Now, there's two Christians in the family. And then the Lord called me into this work. What will I leave you with? It was only in Christ was I at peace with God. What does the Bible say? Peace through the blood of his cross. Think of it this way. The King of Peace came into this world of time to save enemies, sinners, unworthy sinners, by his own work at Calvary, by shedding his own precious blood. God declares peace to our souls. We've been justified freely by God's grace through the redemption, the work of redemption, Christ paying for sin through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. You can say, dear Christian, I am sure that God has reconciled me to himself. I'm no longer my own. I'm his now. And I want to live for him. And I want to tell others of how they too can know peace with God. But maybe there's somebody here who's not at peace with God. And you're wondering, all this religious talk, I don't get it. Well, I was there one time, just like you, not understanding these terms. Let me put it as simply as I can, children. This is a prayer, dear friend, dear young one, you can pray. Lord, show me myself. Show me what I'm really like. Mummy and Daddy don't know the half of it. But you do, Lord. But show me myself. Show me whether I'm right with you or not. Show me whether I'm truly a Christian or not. Show me whether I'm still burdened with my sin and yet I've been hiding from it or not. Lord, show me myself. And as the Lord begins to show you yourself and he reveals to you what you're really like, it'll be painful. You won't like it. When we look into the mirror nowadays, men, we don't see the young man we once were. And ladies, maybe it's discovery for you as well. But when you look into the Word of God, you don't see what you want to see. You see what you're really like. The Bible is like a mirror to your soul. It's the only true mirror that gives a true reflection. And so show me myself. And then, after the Lord has shown you that work of conviction, of sin, and your unrighteousness, and you're unholy, and you're not right with God, then pray, Lord, show me thyself. Lord, show me thyself. You see, I'm not pointing you to a religion or to a church. I'm like a signpost. John the Baptist one day, as he was baptizing in the wilderness in the River Jordan, he looked up and saw a rabbi passing by and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." That's what every preacher does in their own way. They point to Christ. Away from self and only to him. Lord, show me thyself. And then the promise is, if you trust in Christ alone tonight, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, if you repent of your sins and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross for a sinner like you, you'll have peace with God forevermore. Amen.
Shall we all bow together, please, before the Lord as we come to the closing moments of this this meeting? I want to thank the Lord's servant for his ministry among us tonight, for speaking so clearly, telling us a story of how the Lord saved him. And as he has done so, as you have heard, he has brought in very clearly the message of the gospel, the message that you need to the saving of your soul. And there are people here in this gathering who need Christ and who must be saved. And as he has said, tonight is the opportunity extended to you. The Lord himself does say that so clearly. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And it would be, no doubt, his joy and my joy, if there should be any here this evening who would like to speak with us, to take time and do so. We would be glad to sit down with you and open up the Word and show you the way and bring you in the light of Scripture to rest in Christ, to trust him as your Savior. And so we urge you to think very carefully and very deeply about these things, and even before you leave this meeting house tonight, you will get right with God. Even there in your own seat, let your cry go up to heaven, that the Lord would save you and the Lord deliver you. And we'll be going down to the door to greet you there, and you may speak with us and say, "Preacher, could we get together? I would like to be saved. I need the Lord." And I would urge you to take that step. And this night, make sure that all is well with your soul, that you are right with God, that your sins are forgiven. We thank the Lord for the clear, the plain presentation of the truth of the gospel. What it has done in Reverend Marley's heart and life, and what it is able to do for you. And we pray that tonight you will come and rest in Christ. Don't just leave again, just don't go away. I know there are people here who have been thinking about these matters and struggling with them and considering them. It's time to be saved. It's time to be right with God. Make this night the night when you will seek the Lord. And O God and Father, we pray that the blessed Holy Spirit will come and he will take the Word of God that has been presented in such clarity and bear it home and bring it to bear upon the hearts of men. Thy Word says itself that we are born again of incorruptible seed, of the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And we pray, O Lord, that thy Spirit will apply the Word with saving power, that he will draw souls to Jesus Christ, that in this very gathering now there will be sinners who will be compelled to seek the Lord, who will not be able to leave this house until they get right with God. O Lord, bring these things to pass and move in power among us, we pray. Oh, we long for those times, those seasons of awakening when sinners will be unable to remain as they are, but will seek the Lord while he is to be found and call upon him while he is near. Lord, bring this, we pray, this thought, this compulsion upon sinners here even now. And do thy saving work, we pray. Bless thy servant. Be with him in his labors for thee. And, O God, we pray that thou wilt use him for thy glory. And may he continue to see thee work through his labor, through his preaching. And may there be many who will be brought to know the Lamb of God. And so, Lord, part us with thy blessing and get glory to thy name. And may the Lord Jesus Christ be magnified. For we pray this all for his sake. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Spirit be with all who know and love thee, both this night and indeed forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.